Turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And when everyone gets there, we'll go ahead and open with a word of prayer and ask God to bless the time that we open His Word. See if I can get there. Galatians, Ephesians, Revelations. Oh, here it is. Okay. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you that we can come together and we can sing about you, to encourage one another. We can worship you. We can hear your word preach. And we thank you that you want to meet with us. And we thank you for your goodness to us. We ask that you would bless this time, that you would give us understanding, give me clarity of speech and thought, and that you would use your word in our lives and change us, make us more like your Son. We pray these things in your name. Amen. Philippians 3, beginning in verse number 10, we'll read through 14. It says, "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." What are some things, you can go ahead and you can talk to me, but you can just throw out a few things. What are some things, characteristics of God that you're thankful for? Something that God has maybe recently has impressed upon you. Something that, you know, I've really seen this in God. I'm glad that he is this. Anybody? Something? What was that? Faithfulness. Yeah, that always comes to mind. Just. Yeah. You could spend here all day and think of a lot of things. This last semester for me, something that God has impressed upon me was that he's personal. He's a personal God. He wants a relationship with us, and a personal relationship. You know, often we think that, you know, I'm saved, so I have a relationship with him. But, you know, other people have told me, I've been listening, and as you read, you know, like the husband-wife relationship, as you get married, yeah, you have that relationship, but you have to grow in that relationship, you know, otherwise it's not good, you know. So it's kind of the same thing with salvation. We have to grow in that relationship as well, and that's what God wants, even with his children. He wants a relationship with us. But growing up, I loved to play board games. And you can ask my dad, mom, siblings, I love board games, but nobody else really liked board games, so it was kind of frustrating. I'd go around and I'd beg, you know, I would like, you know, will you please play board game with me, you know, I'm bored, you know, I'm bored. I always said I'm bored. I asked my mom, I said bored so many times, but I wanted to play a board game, and I always wanted to play the long board games. I wanted to play Monopoly, I wanted to play Risk, and everybody hated those games. But okay, I would nag long enough, and if the mood was just right, maybe I could get somebody to play. So I get them to play, and you know, but they didn't really want to play. You know, they just kind of, they didn't care if they won or lost, you know. And that's frustrating too, because, you know, you want to play the game, but you want to have this competition, but they just didn't care. And then it's like, well, I lost, or, you know, maybe we can finish it later, you know, I don't have time to finish. So it was really frustrating, you know. And just as we hate that, you know, I hated that. And we don't like it when people, you know, you're playing sports with somebody, and they just don't really care if they win or lose, you know. Half-hearted effort, or maybe it's in work, you know, somebody that's just doing a half-hearted job. It's like, come on, you know, you're here, you know, you need to man up and do your job right. You know, we don't like those things. It's frustrating. It's like a lot of poor character. But, you know, just as we hate those things, we don't like half-hearted effort, someone playing a game, sports, you know, work, whatever it is. God hates that in us when we have a half-hearted effort in pursuing Christ, you know, and having that relationship that he wants with us. And that's what that's what Paul's talking about here in Philippians chapter 3. He says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. He wanted to know him. And if you jump down, it says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. There was something that Paul was shooting for. Something he wanted to know Christ. He wanted to know him. He wanted to win Christ is the language he used. But from this passage, I think there are four things that we need to do to understand to in order to win Christ. Four things that will help us. And what I want us to understand, if there's one thing that we need to get from this, and I think Paul is saying, is that you must pursue Christ. You must pursue Christ. I think we all have a head knowledge of that, but a lot of times we can get distracted, and we'll look at that in a minute. But there's four things. First thing is, you've got to understand that the fight is personal. You have to make a personal choice. Secondly, that you need to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And the third thing would be that you understand that faithfulness is persistence. It's continuing. You have to be faithful at it. And then we have to forget the past and fully pursue Christ, as he talks about. So the first thing is, the fight is personal. If we look at the passages we just mentioned here, he says, that I may know him, in verse 10. It says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, though I had already attained, I follow after. I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself. This one thing I do, says, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He uses that personal pronoun a lot in these verses. He uses it actually 9 times in these verses. That's a lot. But, you know, it kind of stresses the idea. It was something that Paul had to do. It was a personal choice that he had to make. You know, someone else couldn't have made it for him. It was on that road to Damascus when he started his relationship with Christ. But then he continued in it. And he said, I want to know him. I want to attain to the resurrection of the dead. It was a personal choice. You know, your husband, your wife, your kids, your pastor, nobody can make it. And it's not just a one-time choice, but it's a continual choice, as we see in Paul's life. But you have to understand the fight is personal. You have to make the personal choice to follow Christ. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And looking at verse 24, when you get there, this is kind of a parallel thought because he's talking about running a race. He's pressing towards the mark. And here again, as Paul often does, he's talking about a race again. He says in verse 24 of chapter 9, know ye not that they which run in a race win all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul was focused, and he was saying, I'm going to do this. I'm going to keep under my body. He had to make that personal choice. And that's what we have to do every day. If you're going to pursue Christ, you have to make a conscious choice to pursue Christ. But we have to focus on the person, number 2. And that's, we found that in verse 10. It says, that I may know him. It's talking about Jesus Christ. You know, when I was able to travel with Ambassador's Quartet 2015, and we were kind of worried because, you know, when you're traveling, what you do is you go to a church, you sing, you eat before, you eat after, you eat, you know, you eat all the time. And then you get in the van, you ride a lot, you go to bed, you know, you ride, you eat, you sleep. That's all you do. And so, you know, we were kind of worried, well, we didn't want to gain all this weight. So all 5 of us, we were like, you know, we're going to run. We're going to get together. We're going to do this together. We'll keep each other accountable. We're not going to let this happen. So we're all out there. I remember we're in like South Dakota, I think it was, and everything's laid out in blocks because it's all farming country. So you've got square miles. And so we got out there and we started running. So we're running. This is great. We're all out there. You know, it's early in the morning. We're doing great. We're running. And you know, I'm kind of in front of everybody a little bit. I mean, we're all together, but I was kind of in front. But then you know, I look back and nobody behind me. And they're all back there, and they're all looking, they're all gathered around, and so I come back, and it's like, what are you guys doing? And there was a dead squirrel, you know? So they stopped, and they were looking at this dead squirrel, it's like, well, whatever, you know? Like, come on, guys. So I kept on going, and, you know, a couple of the other guys stopped, and they kept on going. 2 of them, whose names will be unnamed, I guess, and you wouldn't know who they are anyhow, although one is a Shrock, but anyhow, they kind of like, well, maybe we won't run. We'll take a walk. And so they walked the rest of the way a little bit. But they got distracted. They got distracted. So that stopped them. And some of them didn't even continue after that. It's easy to get distracted. Philippians chapter 2, which isn't very far from the passage where we were. If we look at Philippians chapter 2, we need to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. If you're going to run a race, you can't get distracted. Philippians chapter 2. And looking at verse 5, a very familiar passage, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." This mind should be in us, this mind that was in Christ. How do we have that mind? We've been given the mind of Christ, it's God's Word. And to have this mind in us, we have to be in it. We have to be focused on Jesus Christ and searching for Him in this book, having that relationship. Like I've heard, I've never plowed, but I've heard that if you're plowing, if you want a straight line, you pick something off in the distance at the end of your row, and you just keep your eyes on that, and when you're done with your row, you can look back and it'll be a straight line. But if you don't, then it'll be crooked. And it's kind of the same idea with mowing, I suppose. If you want a straight line, you pick something out in the distance and you mow to that line, then you turn around. But it's the same thing in our Christian life. If we want to have a straight line, then we need to be focused on Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says in verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So we have to be focused on the person of Jesus Christ. If you were to look back at your life right now, would what you plowed, would that be crooked or would it be straight? And that could determine where your focus is. If you look back, you know, how's my week been? How's my month been? It's been kind of crazy, kind of hectic. We can have a straight line if we're focused on Jesus Christ, if we know where we're headed. So you gotta make this personal choice to serve Christ. But secondly, you've got to be focused on Jesus Christ. First you decide, I'm gonna do it. And then you got to keep your eyes steadfastly on Jesus. And how do we do that? Practically speaking, you got to be in His Word. It said, "My meditation of Him shall be sweet." You meditate on God. We need to be meditating on Him. Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." It's not just meditating, though. It doesn't stop there. If you look at all the passages, even in Revelation he looked at this morning, it says, you know, "Blessed are those that read this book and keep them." If you look at Joshua 1:8, it says, "That thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein." You look at James chapter 2, he talks about, don't be just a hearer of the word, but be a doer of the word. You'll be blessed in your deed if you do it. So we have to be in God's word. We need to be meditating on him and being obedient to him, focusing on the person of Jesus Christ. And then secondly, we need to see that faithfulness is persistence. In verse 14 of chapter 3, where we were at, it says, "I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The word, or the verb, press, I press, it's a present word, it's active. What that means is it's happening right now and it's continually happening. I'm pressing towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. It's a continual action. We need to understand that we have to be continually pursuing Christ. If we stop, if we let up, we're like the guys that, you know, they saw the dead squirrel and they got distracted. But we got to be steadfastly focused on Christ and steadfastly pursuing Him. In Luke chapter 9, verse 54 through 62, it talks about the kingdom Jesus is speaking of. But he says, "No man looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." In 1 Corinthians 10:13, let me turn over there really quick. But 1 Corinthians 10:13, he says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it. Isaiah chapter 40, a very familiar passage, that God will give you the strength you need. You know, you'll run and not be weary. But God will give you the strength to be faithful. It's not in and of yourself. So if we want to pursue Christ, first you've got to decide that you want to do that. You've got to make that personal decision that you're going to do it. And then you have to be focused on Christ. This decision means I'm going to be in God's Word. Okay, that's not enough. This decision means I'm going to pray. That's not enough. We're talking about a relationship, you know. If you were to talk with your wife, you talk with your kids, you talk with somebody, that's not really enough, because I can talk with somebody and not really connect with them. You know, it could just be words. Yeah. Jesus wants a relationship. God wants a relationship with us. So it's more than just listening and talking to God. It's being obedient to what He says. It's having that relationship, understanding and wanting to please Him. And understanding, okay, I need to make that choice, looking to Him, and then we need to be faithful in that decision. We can't do it, but God can if we let Him. But we have to be steadfast. God's sufficient in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 is where Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. He had a problem, we believe, with his eyes. He talks about it in a couple other books. But he says here, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me." And what did God say? He said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And if you look at this, it's really strange, but Paul was, he gloried, he took pleasure in what he wasn't good at. He took pleasure in what, you know, you think, well, I'm just not good at that. That means I'm not going to do it. But no, Paul said, you know, I'm glad that I'm not good at that, because I'm going to go do it. And when it turns out all right, no glory will be given to me. I'll know that was God. God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. He understood that the only thing that really mattered when doing something is if God was doing it through you. That was what would have eternal value. And so he took pleasure. He says in the next verse, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." It's like, you know, I can't do it. But he's like, when I know I can't do it, I take pleasure in that. You know, there's some joy in that. He took pleasure in that because he knew that Christ would be all in all. So we need to be faithful. But you got to understand, you got to come to the point where I can't do it. But you know, if you trust, if you have faith, confidence in God, that he will see you through. His grace is sufficient. And our last thing is forget the past and fully pursue. We see that in verse 13. It says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. And he says, the next verse, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth in those things which are before," then he presses towards the mark. You know, what's holding you back? Like, you know, is there something like, well, you know, this happened in the past, or, I don't know, maybe it's a past struggle with sin. Is that holding you back? Maybe it's, you know, a past relationship that wasn't really good. Maybe, I don't know what it is, you know, but the future is open. God can do so many things. The potential is not in the, you know, the potential for the future is not based upon the past necessarily, because God is able to do all things. He can enable you. He can give you the strength. And as you get older, and as we get older, we think that, you know, well, this is the way we do things. But God is able, you know, to change us if we need to. I feel like sometimes you can't change, but God can change us. We need to forget the past, problems, and sin. We think of Peter. Peter walked with Christ for 3 years under his discipleship. And then he denied him 3 times. He was always getting into problems. Yeah, he tried to do his best, but he's always getting into problems. Put his foot in his mouth. Jesus was constantly rebuking him, it seems. And, you know, then he denied him 3 times and went out bitterly. He forsook the Lord. He went out fishing. "I'm going to go do what I used to do. I'm going to go fishing and, you know, but what happened? He came back. And he wrote 1 and 2 Peter. We believe he was a pastor in Rome. But what happened? How did Peter do that? He's preaching. He's preaching at Pentecost with great power. How did that happen? I mean, this guy, he was impetuous. He was putting his foot in his mouth. It's like he can never do the right thing. It's a 50-50 chance, you know. What is he going to say? Okay, that was okay. But you never know. You're kind of worried. But how did that happen? How could this guy become so confident, be able to preach to these thousands of people, be able to be a pastor? This guy is like, he's never going to get it right. You know, don't you understand, Peter? But no, he shook the Lord. He's like, yeah, we'll never forsake you. They won't take you. You know, he had all this thinking was wrong. How could he do this? He forsook the Lord. Then he left. He went fishing. He did all these things. He forgot the past. He fully pursued. He asked for forgiveness. God forgave him. God washed it all away. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. But if Peter did not decide to forget the past and fully pursue Christ, we would not have the Apostle Peter as we know him today. We would not have the power of God that was shown through him. But also Paul. Think of Paul. You just turn a page over, if you have a Scofield Bible. Chapter 3, he says in starting in verse 4, he says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man think that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." I mean, okay, we read over those things, and okay, yeah, he was circumcised, he did all these things, he kept the law, and, you know, it doesn't really resonate with us what that means. But back in that day, and I hadn't studied it all out, and I don't know all the details, but it wasn't an easy thing to be a Pharisee. They memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. I mean, how much of that have we worked on? We struggle with, you know, a few verses. But they memorized the whole Pentateuch. They kept all these laws. I forget, there's 609 laws, I think it was. They had to do all these rituals. He had to learn all these things. There was a tremendous amount of restraint that he had to put on his life, discipline that he had to do to become a Pharisee, to become one of these religious leaders. And concerning zeal, he was zealous. You know, he just didn't follow the motions. No, he was into this thing. He was zealous. He was persecuting the church, these people that didn't believe what the Torah was saying. At least that's what he thought. And touching the righteousness which was in the law, blameless. If any of his peers would have looked at him and said, "Paul, you're a great guy. You know, you're doing all these things." But he said in verse 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I count loss for Christ." He had to give up a lot of things for Christ. All his past, all he ever knew, he had to give it up. Sometimes that's what we have to do when we've been living a certain way and we finally realize it's wrong. You know, we're at that choice, you know, the crossroads. Okay, do I give up everything I know and everything I've worked for, all that I've built, to, you know, and do what I know I should do? Or, you know, what do? Or, you know, do I try and put them together? Paul said, "What those things that I did that were successful in the eyes of his peers, successful in the eyes of the world," says, "I count those but dung." I mean, if you think about that, that's strong language. Counting it but dung. All these things, but wait, all the things you did, it wasn't an easy thing. You know, kind of think of it like the Marines or a Navy SEAL. Like, you became a Navy SEAL and just like, yeah, those things didn't mean anything. Like, but, you know, only special people can do those kind of things. It's kind of the idea, because not everybody could be a Pharisee of the law. Not everyone could trace their heritage back and say, "Oh, I'm of this tribe," you know. But Paul could. He could do all these things. That's quite a significant thing in their eyes. And in our eyes, if we were in that culture, we would think, boy, he's done a lot of things. He's built a lot on his life, and he's made, you know, something of himself. He said it was worthless because it wasn't for Christ. It wasn't for God. It says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all those things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For when I have suffered the loss of all things, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." You know, he gave up everything he knew, everything he had, everything that he built in the flesh, because he understood what we do doesn't matter. What you do doesn't matter. It's like, well, you know, I've done this. I've got a good reputation that I made, you know. And we don't think arrogantly so much. At least we don't think that we think arrogantly. a lot of times. I know we do subconsciously, but you know, but the reputation, like I built this reputation. I did this, I did that, you know, I've done all these things over the year. I'm a pretty good person. And but you know, if they weren't done for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, what does that mean? If they weren't done for God's glory, if they weren't done for the building of your relationship with Christ, or the building of somebody else's relationship with Christ, if they weren't done for God's glory, what Paul says, that's as worthless as dumb. It's kind of like, you know, but he was willing to give it all up. It's like, well, he wasn't 10 years old when he made this decision. Okay, there's 10 years there. No, he was probably close to 30, I imagine. If to be a leader of the Pharisees, he was probably close to 30. That's, you know, what, half his life, especially at that time. You know, they didn't live that long. He was willing to give up most of his life because he understood, wait a minute, all I did, it wasn't done for the right reasons. And it wasn't even done, you know, God wasn't pleased with that. And that way of thinking, that was wrong. He said, I count those but dung. He forsook all and says here in verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind. Okay, he didn't let those things hinder them, though. He didn't say, well, I've wasted so much time, I can't serve Christ now, you know. I'm an older man, or, you know, no, he didn't. He spent the time. We should go to Galatians. I've been in Galatians. Galatians chapter 1. Let's see. He was talking here. He's talking to the Galatian people, and there's the Judaizers coming in saying, you know, you need to keep the law still, guys. You know, you should be circumcised and all these things. And Paul's saying, what are you doing? You received Christ. Why are you going back to these things? They can't save you. They can't make you just. And Paul gave his testimony and saying, I'm not teaching some doctrine that these men have made up. I didn't even know the apostles. I never met the apostles. I didn't talk to them. That's not how I learned this doctrine. I didn't learn it through these men. They didn't teach me. James, Peter, none of those guys. They were in Jerusalem. He met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then he says here in, to reveal his son in me. Okay, neither went I up, in verse 17, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now the things which I write unto you, behold, before God I lie not. Afterwards I came into the regions of Syria and Sicily, and was known unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. He was saying, this isn't something that these guys made up. This is something that Christ showed me. We have to forget the past. He gave it all up. He didn't get on somebody else's bandwagon. He gave it all up to pursue Christ. Not to pursue some, okay, this is the movement I'm going to. Fundamentalism over here, or this guy over here, or, you know, this is what my pastor believes, this is what this guy believes. Or I saw this blog, you know, or this guy's really, you know, I saw his videos, he does this home church thing, or I don't know, whatever you want to look up. Everybody's got their own ideas of something online. You can go anywhere. Or even Christians can have a skewed idea of things. And I'm not saying we should forsake Christians, no, but we need to be careful that we get our doctrine from God's Word. Amen. We need to forget the past and fully pursue. So, from these verses, what do we understand? We need to understand that we don't give up. Don't give up. If you really want, if you are serious about being a Christian, what does that mean? You're serious about being like Christ. If you're serious about standing before Him one day and not being ashamed, if you're serious about not wasting your life, you say, but I've already spent most of my life and I've wasted so much of it. Well, Paul was the same way. But he did not let his past stop him from serving Christ. I believe that Paul stand before the Lord and God said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Why? It's because it wasn't because of his past. It wasn't because he let the past hinder his future. But he lived in what God had given him. You know, if God didn't want us still on this earth to do something, he would already have taken us away. He's got a plan for each one of us. I don't know what it is. You may think, well, it's not significant. God thinks it is. So don't give up. Even Paul had not attained to perfection, he said. You know, you think, well, I struggle. You got to understand that God will give you the power, but you got to keep on going, being persistent. But Paul hadn't reached it there. He was still pressing. You say, well, he was such a godly guy, but he hadn't reached it. He was still pressing. Proverbs 24:16 says, "For a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief." So we have to remember the fight is personal. It's a choice you're going to have to make. You know, it's a conscious choice. You can't say, "Well, yeah, I want to do that," you know. But you have to come to yourself and say, put your name in there, Nate. I'm going to pursue Christ. And then you have to focus on the person of Jesus Christ. You have to be faithful, be consistent, consistently thinking and obeying God's word. And then you have to forget the past. You know, when you fail, ask for forgiveness, but you got to forget the past, get back up, fully pursue Christ again. That's how we're going to finish well. That's how Paul did it. And that's how we can do it. God wants that relationship with us. It's not just reading your Bible. You know, fundamentalists today or back in the day, they used to preach, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that. Read your Bible, you got to pray. You know, you can't do this, you can't do that, and you got to do this. And there's certain things, and, you know, I can understand some where they came from, but the Bible doesn't teach a lot of their standards, you know. What God wants is the relationship. He doesn't want you to just be a robot. He wants to know you. First Corinthians chapter 2. This is something I've been going through Corinthians recently. It's been really good. This is kind of neat to me, anyhow. You know, you wonder, okay, what does the Holy Spirit do? These people have funny ideas what the Holy Spirit is. What does He do? And if we read in John, we could go back there and how it talks about He's the Spirit of Truth. He speaks of Christ. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, He says, let's see. Verse 9. Now, here, I don't believe he's talking of heaven, because, we'll see here in a minute. Verse 9 says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God." Okay, so the Spirit's revealing things to us. But verse 11 says, "For what knoweth," he's giving an illustration here, "for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him?" It's like, you know, how can I know your heart, you know? How can I know how you think? Okay, you can display some things, you can communicate a little bit of that, but really only you know what goes on inside in there. You know, that's who you are. That's like the most essential part of you, the way you think, the way you react, all those things, the deep part of you. Who knows that? But the spirit of man that's in him. And it says, it continues on, "Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God." So, it's the Spirit of God that knows the deep things, the most essential part of God. You know, his thoughts, his what he thinks about things. And so, okay, that's what the Spirit of God, you know, he knows the things of the Spirit of God. Verse 12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." When I read that, I was like, wow. God has given us his spirit. Think about that. You know, think about your spirit and think about, okay, the way you think about things and just the very part of you. It's like, that's who I am. That's the part of me that is me. God has given us the very part of him that is him in a way. Using the same terminology as Paul used here. And he said, he's given it to us. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That we might know. It's not a guesswork, but he wants us to know him. He wants us, what is the word, know the things that are freely given to us of God. He's freely given it to us. He wants that relationship. It's not some mystical thing. As I said in John 15, he's the Spirit of Truth. He will teach him all things of Christ. Christ is the Word of God. The Spirit gives us understanding of this book. That's what his purpose is. But he wants that relationship. He's given us, you know, when you have a relationship with someone, I'm understanding as I'm dating Priscilla that, you know, if I wanted to get to know her better, you can't just have surface conversations all the time or just, how are you doing? You know, it's a nice day out. But you got to get to know the person inside, the real person. You know, and that's what God wants. Otherwise, you can't have a good relationship. And God wants a good relationship. And he's given us everything we need. We talk about that. He talks about that in Peter. All things that pertain unto life and godliness. He wants that relationship. So we have to desire that. We've got to make that choice. It's not because, you know, he wants to give us so many good things, but he can't. We have to be open. We've got to make that personal choice. We have to we got to focus on Christ. Be faithful, forget the past, and fully pursue. Father, we thank you for your word. But we thank you so much that you love us. You want a special relationship with us. You want us to know you in a very intimate way. Know what you think about things. Know what you like, dislike. We want to please you, Lord. I pray that we want to please you with our lives. We don't want to waste our lives. We want to stand before you and not be ashamed that we wasted it. But we pray that you would help us to remember these things. Help us, though, to make that personal choice and to walk close to you, to be focused on you. If we need to change something in our life, Lord, I pray that you would help us. Give us the courage to do it. Because, Lord, our life's too short to waste it. Pray that you'd bless the rest of today and that you'd be praised and you'd be glorified. We ask these things in your name. Amen.